Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have a Bible in some form safely in front of you, grab it this time and make your way with me to the book of Exodus to begin with. Exodus chapter 29. Now, this chapter records their ceremony that the Old Covenant priests had to go through to be consecrated and ordained as priests. So Aaron and his sons and their male descendants during Old Covenant times had to go through this elaborate ceremony described here in Exodus 29. And I'm not going to read the entirety of this. In fact, I'm just going to read two short portions of it. And I'm going to begin with the first half of verse 1. So Exodus 29, verse 1a, which describes the entire ceremony. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. Just the first half of verse 1 of Exodus 29 says, "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, to set them apart for God." Aaron and his sons, the old covenant priests. Now, look down the page or turn the page to verses 22 through 25 in this same chapter. This describes the wave offering that is part of this consecration ceremony. So verses 22 through 25 here in Exodus 29. Listen to God's inspired word, saints. "You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms, on the hands of Aaron, and on the palms, on the hands of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar, on top of the burnt offering, as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord." See that, saints? Now turn to the book of Hebrews. We're presently in a series through Hebrews. And look at chapter 11, verse 6. You know this verse. Hebrews 11, verse 6. God's word says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Now, look across the page, or if you're using your handheld device, click to Hebrews 10, verse 14. Chapter 10, verse 14. This should sound familiar. Hebrews 10, verse 14, God's word says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Do you see that, saints? All right. Those are our pillar passages for this study, but there will be scads of other scripture texts and passages in this again in this presentation of God's gospel. So get ready. If you can follow along in your Bible as you listen, I encourage you to. And if you can't, listen carefully, and God will speak to you. And in the process, God will transform you incrementally by His Word and by His Spirit. Let's begin with prayer, though, saints. Will you join me in prayer? Father, once again, as your people who you've chosen and effectually called and eternally saved and are in the process of sanctifying, we present ourselves to you again. And we ask, Father God, that you would minister to us in this dark world that we're presently in. We need your light. And we especially need your life. And so impart your light and your life to us once again through your word and by the power of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, again. The reason we have access to the Father as we're entering in and asking Him once again for His grace. The reason we can do this and we're successful in doing this is because of your perfect redemptive work. And we want to acknowledge that again. Thank you so much for living for us in our place and for dying for us in our place and for earning this full eternal salvation that we're now beginning to enjoy and that we'll fully enjoy throughout all of eternity. We thank you for it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence with these dear saints and with me as, again, we study your word today. We give you all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, saints, 3.5 weeks ago, in one of our Lord's Day messages, I presented a teaching on the meaning of the word perfection in the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews uses the words perfection and perfected and perfect in a specialized way in his homily, a way that we won't be able to understand until the specialized meaning of the word is explained to us. And this is what I was attempting to do in that June 8th Lord's Day message, which was titled, The Meaning of Perfection in Hebrews. Well, saints, I don't think I did a very good job of explaining this important truth in that previous study. So guess what? I think you know what. In this study today, saints, I'm going to take a second stab at explaining this important truth to you. Now, I'm coming back to this specialized meaning of perfection in the book of Hebrews because it's connected to the author's main theme in this homily. In fact, understanding this one word perfection, is a good way to get at the main message of this difficult, challenging book. As I'll try again to show you in today's study. So are you ready for the sequel on this important subject, saints? Okay. Here we go. Now here's a good way to think about this truth. Once again, using chapter 10, verse 14 as our starting point. Saints, as I think you know, we're not perfectly sanctified and will never reach perfect sanctification in this life. God will continue to sanctify us, renewing us after His image by progressively empowering us to die to sin and rise to newness of life. God will continue to sanctify us for the entirety of our lives. We'll never be perfectly sanctified in this life. But saints, Every authentically saved believer is perfectly consecrated. And this is the distinction we need to understand in order to grasp this specialized meaning of the word perfection in this homily. The distinction between sanctification and consecration. Again, we are not perfectly sanctified and never will be in this life. The remnant of the sin nature will continue to be within us until we're glorified. We're not perfectly sanctified because we're not glorified yet, but we are perfectly consecrated. And in fact, this is how the author of Hebrews is using the word perfection in his sermon to refer to our consecration. We can say our perfect consecration. So what does consecration mean? Well, it means God separating us for himself by giving us full continual access into his very presence through Christ. And this is the specialized way that the author of Hebrews is using the word perfection in his sermon to refer to our perfect consecration, our continual, unimpeded access into God's very presence. So all authentically saved believers can commune with God continually and by faith can continually draw upon God's light and life to live our lives by. We don't continually do this, but we can. We have full, unimpeded access into God's very presence continually. So, saints, again, look at chapter 10, verse 14, our first pillar text for this study, which I just read for you. This is the verse we looked at closely in our first study on this subject. Look at it again now. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, "For by a single offering, the offering of himself, he," meaning Christ, "has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." This is a great verse. We're presently being sanctified, this verse says. Because again, sanctification is an ongoing process that continues to progress throughout our Christian lives. But this verse also says that Christ has perfected us for all time. And by perfected, the author means that we've been consecrated by Christ. Christ has opened up for us a new and living way into the very presence of God, which we're able to enter into. We're able to enter into the very presence of God at any time by faith. Now remember, saints, human sin makes the presence of God lethal instead of life-giving. Let me say that again. Human sin makes the presence of God lethal instead of life-giving. But, see, Jesus came the first time to be a sin offering for God's people, to propitiate the wrath God had toward us because of our sin, to put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, so that now all those in Christ can enter into the presence of God and receive light and life from God, instead of darkness and death. Because on the cross, Christ took upon himself the darkness and death our sins deserve. And saints, this explains all the draw near language in Hebrews. Have you noticed it? All the draw near language. For instance, chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence, with bold confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's chapter 4, verse 16. See, for God's people, Christ has turned God's throne of judgment into a throne of grace. And so we're urged with the confidence of faith to draw near to God, to receive mercy and grace, to live our lives by. Chapter 7, verse 25. Chapter 7, verse 25. More draw near language. The verse says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Save to the uttermost in this verse refers to the sanctification Christ is working in us. Saints, here's the relationship between consecration and sanctification. Our perfect consecration makes possible our ongoing sanctification. By faith, we draw near to God. And from God, we receive his light and life. And this life-giving grace progressively sanctifies us. Our perfect consecration makes possible our ongoing sanctification. We're being gradually conformed into the image of Christ by drawing near to God in faith over and over again. Every day, throughout our daily lives. Here's some more draw near language. Chapter 7, verse 19. Chapter 7, verse 19. It says, "For the law made nothing perfect." But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. Saints, it's not by obedience to the law that we progress in the Christian life and are transformed. It's by faith, by drawing near to God by faith, and then freely receiving his grace. Here's a little bit more draw near language. It occurs throughout this sermon letter. Chapter 10, and I'll read verses 19 through 22. This is a great section. Chapter 10, 19 through 22. God's word says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God," here it is, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Again, that's chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. "By his perfect life and his sin-bearing death, Jesus opened for us a new and living way into the very presence of God. And for God's people, because of Christ's propitiation, God's presence is life-giving instead of lethal." Now, our second pillar text for this study today is in chapter 11, verse 6 of Hebrews. I read this for you a little bit ago. Well, this verse has some more draw-near language. This verse emphasizes that we draw near by faith. Chapter 11, verse 6 says, some of you know this by heart, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." It's a great verse. Saints, the more we experience fellowship with God and the more we receive God's varied grace, the more we'll be drawn back to his presence, and the less appealing the world and the things of the world will seem to us. So the book of Hebrews cries out to us, beckons us, draw near, draw near, draw near. In fact, in his first exhortation in this homily, the author calls the authentically saved believers in the church he's writing to pay closer attention to what they have heard, lest they drift away from it and neglect this great salvation that they have. That's right at the beginning of chapter 2. See, the opposite of drawing near to God is drifting away from God by neglecting the great salvation we have. And then in his second exhortation in this homily, the author calls the unsaved professing believers in the church to be saved by entering into God's salvation rest by faith. That's the long exhortation in chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 11 that we looked at in a recent study. See, saints, this is why the New Testament calls all authentically saved New Covenant believers priests. In this New Covenant, we're the priests. Under the Old Covenant, Moses' brother Aaron and all his male descendants were God's appointed priests under the Old Covenant. So they were the only ones who ministered before God in the tabernacle and later in the temple in Jerusalem. And under the Old Covenant, only the high priest was permitted to enter the very presence of God, which abided on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. The high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the highest and holiest day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And the high priest entered God's presence bearing shed blood, and with great trepidation, fearing for his life. In the new covenant, Christ has perfectly consecrated all God's people. We're all, every one of us, we're priests of God. In fact, the Apostle Peter calls all new covenant saints a holy priesthood. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And he calls all new covenant saints a royal priesthood. That's in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We're a holy priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. And the Apostle John in the book of Revelation says that Christ has made us priests of God. That's in Revelation 1, verse 6. See, we're able to enter God's very presence continually to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is always the remedy, saints. The remedy in the Christian life is always the same. Draw near to God and receive his grace, receive his power, His love, His joy, His wisdom. This is how we're to live our Christian lives. Chapter 2, verse 16 says that Christ, chapter 2, verse 16 says that Christ helps the offspring of Abraham. That's us. We're Abraham's offspring by faith. Christ helps the offspring of Abraham. Chapter 2, verse 18 says that Christ is able to help those who are being tempted. You being tempted now? You can receive strength, God's grace in the form of strength and power as you draw near to God. Chapter 13, verse 6, near the end of his homily, says, near the end of the author's homily, says this, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" It's chapter 13, verse 6. Now, saints, at this point, so we don't run out of time, please turn to our third pillar passage for this study today. It's in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 29. This is a description of the consecration ceremony for priests under the Old Covenant. So this is the elaborate ceremony that Aaron and his sons and their descendants had to go through in order to minister in the tabernacle and later in the temple in Jerusalem. To minister in the presence of God, the Old Covenant priests had to go through this consecration ceremony described here in Exodus chapter 29. So, for us saints, this is an Old Covenant picture of how Christ has perfectly consecrated us, His New Covenant priests, so that we can enter the presence of the living God continually to receive His life. So let me point out to you some of the details of this elaborate consecration ceremony. And then I'll show you where the author of Hebrews came up with the word perfection to refer to Christ consecrating the New Covenant saints. But first, some of the details of this Old Covenant consecration ceremony. These have great application to our present relationship with God, saints. So listen carefully. Now, at the heart of this elaborate ceremony, this consecration ceremony, is the sacrifice of three animals, one bull and two rams. Look at verse 1. I'm going to skip around in this chapter. It's a long chapter. I'm going to skip around. But look at verse 1 to begin with. Verse 1 says, "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve as priests." Here are the three animals that are to be sacrificed in this ceremony. "Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish." So one bull and two rams. Now, saints, one of the rams is to be a burnt offering. One of the rams is to be a burnt offering. The sacrifice of, we'll call it the first ram, as a burnt offering, is described down in verses 15 through 18. Verses 15 through 18. You can read those verses for yourself. Well, I'll read verse 18 for you. Verse 18 says, "And burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord." So one of the rams is offered to God as a burnt offering. And the bull, the bull is offered to God as a sin offering. The bull is a sin offering. The offering of the bull as a sin offering is described in verses 10 through 14, right above the other section. Verses 10 through 14. I'll read verse 14 for you. Verse 14 says, "But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung, you shall burn them with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering." Do you see that? So at the heart of this Old Covenant consecration ceremony is a burnt offering, verses 15 through 18, and a sin offering, verses 10 through 14. And now, saints, do you recall from our studies in the book of Leviticus what the burnt offering and the sin offering typify for us? Well, let me remind you, in case you've forgotten. These two offerings, the burnt offering and the sin offering, are always matched up in the Old Covenant. These two offerings are always matched up because together they typify the full redemptive work of Christ. Listen. The burnt offering pictures Christ's perfect life. Christ giving himself fully and completely and perfectly to God the Father. Christ's perfectly consecrated, obedient life lived on behalf of his people. That's what the burnt offering pictures. Just like the burnt offering is completely consumed in fire, Christ gave himself as a perfect sacrifice to the Father in obedience and consecration to the Father. That's what the burnt offering pictures. And the sin offering pictures Christ's sin-bearing death. Christ propitiating the Father by taking upon himself the wrath our sins deserve. So these two offerings, the burnt offering and the sin offering, are always matched up in the Old Covenant. Because together they typify the full redemptive work of Christ. Christ's life, his act of obedience, as theologians call it, the burnt offering represents this, and Christ's death, his passive obedience, as the theologians call it, the sin offering. Christ's life, the burnt offering, his perfect life. Christ's death, the sin offering, his atoning death. And notice, saints, notice in this ceremony that before both the bull and the ram are sacrificed, Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the animals. You can see that in verses 10 and 15. Verses 10 and 15. Before these two offerings of the bull and the ram, Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the animals. By laying their hands on the animal that was to be sacrificed, Aaron and his sons were proclaiming that the animal was representing them. Or, to be more precise, Aaron and his sons were proclaiming who the animal typified was representing them, okay? Because these animals are typifying or picturing Christ. At the heart of the Old Covenant consecration ceremony, saints, is a burnt offering and a sin offering. These two offerings together typify the full redemptive work of Christ, his perfect, fully obedient life and his perfect sin-bearing death. And this is the heart of the Christian faith. It's the gospel, in fact, isn't it? So what about the other ram? Remember, this consecration ceremony involved three animals, one bull and two rams. So what about the other ram? Well, this second ram is an old covenant picture, first of all, of the application of Christ's redemption to our lives. The application of Christ's redemption to our lives. And it's also an old covenant picture, as I'll show you, of the result of Christ's redemption in our lives. So this second ram is an old covenant, wonderful picture of the application and the result of Christ's redemption in our lives. So the first ram and the bull represent Christ's accomplishment of our full salvation. The second ram pictures Christ applying his salvation to our lives and the result in our lives of Christ's salvation. You follow that? Now, the application of salvation is described in verses 19 through 21. Verses 19 through 21, the application of the salvation Christ earned. Verses 19 through 21. I'll describe this for you. Some of the blood of this second ram is applied to three parts of Aaron and his sons: to the tips of their right ears, to the thumbs of their right hands, and to the big toes of their right feet. And then some of the blood mixed with anointing oil is sprinkled on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and their garments. The last line there in verse 21, the last line of verse 21 says of Aaron and his sons, after this blood ritual, he and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. And so this is a picture, saints, of the truth that Christ's atonement, when it's applied to us, this is what makes us holy before the Lord. This is what makes us holy: the application of Christ's redemption to our lives. It's not our works, saints. It's Christ's perfect works on our behalf. This is our holiness before God. It's easy to forget, isn't it? Saints, for a moment now, notice what else this consecration ceremony involved. Notice what else it involved. All of this is spiritually significant. It involved, for Aaron and his sons, a ritual washing. Look up at verse 4. All this is in the same chapter, Exodus 29, verse 4. I'll read verse 4 for you. It says, "You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water." That's very much like our baptism, isn't it? Very much like baptism in the new covenant. This consecration ceremony also involved Aaron and his sons being clothed with priestly garments. Verses 5 and 6 describe Aaron being clothed in the special garments of the high priest, which included a holy crown. That's in verses 5 and 6. I'll let you read that for yourself. And then in verse 7, Aaron is anointed with oil. The high priest is anointed with oil. Verse 7 says, "You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." Aaron, as high priest, of course, you know this, is picturing and pointing to the true great high priest, Jesus Christ. Saints, do you remember what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 19? Do you remember what Hebrews 1, verse 9 says about Jesus? Quoting Psalm 45, 7. Hebrews 1, 9 says that God has anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness beyond his companions. I love that quote. God has anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness beyond his companions. That's what's being typified here in Exodus 29, verse 7. "You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head," on the high priest's head, "and anoint him." Now, if you check there in Hebrews 1 now, look back at Exodus chapter 29 again. Verses 8 and the first half of verse 9 in Exodus 29 describe Aaron's sons being clothed in their priestly garments. Now remember, saints, in the New Covenant, all of God's people, all authentically saved believers, are priests of God, set apart by God as his own, to minister to God in his very presence. And for this high calling, God has clothed us. He's clothed us with Christ's righteousness. That's what we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. In that miraculous moment that God saved us, he clothed us, among other salvific miracles, he clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. This is called justification, isn't it? Theological term is justification. He reckoned Christ's perfect righteousness to us in that instant that he saved us. Listen to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." There it is. "As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." That's a wonderful verse. Again, that's Isaiah 61, verse 10. Okay, saints, this old covenant consecration ceremony also involved, if that weren't enough, it also involved a ceremonial meal. After another ritual is carried out, which I'll describe for you in a moment, some of the flesh of the second ram that was sacrificed, some of the second ram's flesh is cooked. It's boiled. And along with some consecrated unleavened bread, this becomes the ceremonial meal Aaron and his sons share together. Look at verses 31 through 33a. So verses 31 through the first half of verse 33. I'll read these verses for you. Picking up in verse 31. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. Let me read that last sentence again. First half of verse 33. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made. Part of that second ram that was sacrificed at their ordination and consecration. See, saints, this is an old covenant anticipation of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? In the new covenant, when we share the Lord's Supper, we sacramentally share in those things with which atonement was made: Christ's body and Christ's blood. See that, saints? So, saints, this elaborate Old Covenant consecration ceremony includes substitutionary sacrifices, a washing, being clothed with holy garments, an anointing, and a ceremonial meal, all typifying spiritual realities that we New Covenant priests experience and enjoy, right? But saints, there's one more part of this consecration ceremony that is very important to understand if we want to understand the book of Hebrews. And this part of the ceremony is described in verses 22 through 28. And it pictures for us the result of Christ's redemption in our lives. Verses 22 through 28 is picturing for us the result, the inevitable result, or you could say the fruit of Christ's redemption in our lives. So we have pictures in this chapter of the accomplishment of Christ's redemption, of the application of Christ's redemption to the lives of his people, and of the result of Christ's redemption in his people's lives. Now, you probably, in regard to verses 22 through 28, you probably remember from our studies in the book of Leviticus, saints, that the blood and the fat, all the blood and all the fat of sacrificed animals belong to the Lord. You remember that? If you want to check up on that principle, that Old Covenant principle, you can look at Leviticus chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The blood and the fat of all sacrificed animals under the Old Covenant belong to the Lord. So, from this other sacrificed ram, the fat and the fatty entrails and the right thigh are now taken. These parts of the second sacrificed ram, along with a loaf, a cake, and a wafer of unleavened bread, are put in the hands of Aaron and his sons. They're put in the palms of the hands of Aaron and his sons. But not for them to eat. That meal that I described for you a moment ago is at the end of the ceremony. It's after this. That ceremonial meal. So let me say that again so you can picture this. from this other sacrificed ram, the fat and the fatty entrails and the right thigh are now taken, along with a loaf, a cake, and a wafer of unleavened bread. And these items are put, these parts of this second sacrificed ram, are put in the hands of Aaron and his sons, in the palms of their hands. And then Aaron and his sons raise their filled hands. Their hands are now filled. And Aaron and his sons raise their filled hands and wave what is in their hands to the Lord. Look at verse 24. It says, "You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord." Now, saints, this is a symbolic act. We've talked about this before, but it's been a couple years when we were going through portions of Leviticus. This is a symbolic act. The wave offering is a symbolic act proclaiming that the best portions of the sacrifice belong to the Lord. See, after this symbolic act, verse 25 says that these choice parts of the sacrificed animal, along with the portions of unleavened bread, are put on top of the first ram. And that first ram and these best portions of the second ram become the burnt offering to God. In other words, they're entirely consumed in the fire. I'll read verse 25 for you. "Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar, on top of the burnt offering, as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord." Do you see that, saints? Now remember what I said. This is an Old Testament picture, verses 22 through 28, this portion of the ceremony is an old covenant picture of the result of our redemption. Saints, what we freely receive from God, here's how the Christian life works. What we freely receive from God, which is everything, our relationship with God is based on grace, grace alone. What we freely receive from God, we begin to freely offer back to God in gratitude and praise and obedience. That's a good short description of the result of our redemption. Gratitude, praise and thanksgiving, and obedience. So, here's how it works. We enter God's presence, and God, through Christ, fills our hands. That term becomes very important in regard to consecration. We enter God's presence, and God, through Christ, fills our hands. And then what we receive from God, we freely offer back to God. The blessings and benefits of our salvation become, in our lives, a wave offering to God. That's what worship is. We ruminate back to God what God has freely and graciously given us. Now, saints, in our previous study on the specialized use of the word perfection in the book of Hebrews, I pointed out to you that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, is the Greek translation of the Old Covenant, which the author of Hebrews was using and quoting from. So in the Greek translation of the Old Covenant, called the Septuagint, the term filling the hands is translated into Greek as, I'll try to pronounce the Greek, as teleiao, tos, kairos. And this can be translated, filling the hands, of course, or teleao is the word for perfection. So it can be literally translated perfecting the hands. So the Septuagint has a specialized use of teleao, of the word perfection. The specialized use in the Septuagint is to refer to this priestly consecration ceremony. And this is the way the author of Hebrews is using it in his homily. Do you follow that? It's a little confusing, isn't it? That's why I came back to this study, okay? So, this is why in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, the verse we started with, and the verse we started with in our last study on this subject, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, the author says, "For by a single offering, he, Christ, has perfected," he means by that, "as perfectly consecrated." He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It's a wonderful verse. See, we see there the relationship between consecration and sanctification. He's perfectly consecrated us so we can enter into his very presence. And as we do, that's how sanctification progresses, as we receive his light and his life to help in time of need, as the author of Hebrews puts it. Now remember, saints, just to remind you, in this process of sanctification, we're learning to be who we already really are in Christ. That's the Christian ethic, isn't it? Be who you already really are in Christ. So when we freely offer back to God in the form of gratitude, praise and thanksgiving and obedience, when we freely offer back to God as a wave offering what we have freely received from God, we are being, saints, who we really are in Christ. We're in alignment with our new creation, with our new heart, and with God's will and purpose for us. It's a slow process, sanctification is. Very slow, incremental. But don't forget, Christ has perfected us, has perfectly consecrated us for all time. We have continual, unrestricted access into the very presence of God. What an incredible miracle that is, saints. I entitled this message, Consecration and the Wave Offering. Okay. Join me in prayer, saints. Father, thank you again. Thank you for the patience of these dear saints. Knew I had to come back and take, like I said, a second stab at this difficult truth again. Father, unless we receive your light, we can't understand any of your truth whatsoever. We continually need more of your light. One of the greatest blessings you give us is more spiritual light from heaven, coming down to this dark, ever increasingly darker world that we're now in. Thank you so much for it. Thank you for these dear saints and their patience with me. And we thank you again, Father God, that you continue to strive with us. You continue to give us that access into your very presence. And that faith that carries us into your presence is a gift from you too. So we just cry out for more faith, more light, and more of your transforming life We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you so much again for this time in your word. We give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.